The spiritual foundation of Christian Science is the Christ healing which Jesus taught and demonstrated to his followers. He taught that man was pure, holy, and perfect. Many times at Wednesday evening testimony meetings, speakers acknowledge that they feel like a new person as a result of taking up the study and practice of Christian Science. This new man is what our lecture has come all the way from Santiago, Chile, to tell us about. We are most appreciative that the Christian Science Board of Lectureship has provided for us this evening Catherine H. Onvanter, a lecturer and an authorized teacher of Christian Science, to reveal to us the science of the new man. It is my pleasure to present to you Mrs. Onvanter.
Good evening, and I'm very happy to be here with you and to talk about the new man, because the new man isn't really someone from another planet, or someone with certain political views, or a man of the future, but really it's each one of us. When we turn away from a false, limited, personal sense of ourselves, and we find that tremendous world of thoughts and feelings and infinite spiritual resources, the spirit gives to man, and the science of the new man reveals that infinite capacity the spirit gives to man and unites all men in the Christ. Now, in these days of tremendous technological progress, when human thought is dedicated to scientific material, research, and advanced technological inventions, forecast that wonderful world of tomorrow where everything will be solved by technology. Isn't it strange that nowadays we feel perplexed and even concerned about some of the challenges the technology is bringing about, such as pollution, experimentation in genetics, and the nerve-shattering noise of supersonic planes? Suddenly we find everywhere people are questioning whether human technological inventions are really the final solution to all our problems. Technology brings material progress, but it cannot solve our own fears and errors and discords, all the unhealed problems of human nature, and the false traits of character that bring so much suffering and misery into the world. We see also how people are turning more and more to living in the country, to find contact with nature, to find themselves. Of course, there's no doubt as to the tremendous progress and the remarkable changes that technology is bringing into the world, as we all know. Just think of computers and space travel and the possibilities of unlimited production. But these changes bring social turmoil too, an overturning in individual and collective thinking. This upheaval is noticeable in the many divisions between people of different political views, of differing social standards, of various races and religious beliefs. There are so many divisions that in the last few years, the word gap has been heard all the time. We've been hearing of the generation gap, of the social gap, of the economic, political, educational, cultural, racial gap, and so on. We've seen how this upheaval is noticeable in the way people have protested against the establishment, against the horrors of war, and against pollution and racial discrimination. There have been marches and strikes and riots and revolutions. All are looking for answers, for justice, for solutions to the problems of their communities, their cities, the minority groups, and individuals. But this doesn't mean to say that we should look at this situation from a negative point of view, especially since some of the outstanding physical scientists give us a reassuring perspective on this matter. For example, Dr. Glenn Seaborg, former chairman of the United States Atomic Energy Commission, addressing a large group of scientists in New York in the World Academy of Arts and Sciences, expressed a really inspiring view on this situation. He said that what we are seeing today is not a forecast of doom, but the first pangs of a new world, that man is entering a period of tremendous maturity, a transitional period from tribal man to a truly organic mankind, in which we can live in harmony with each other and in balance with our global environment. Well then, doesn't a new world demand a new concept of man, a scientific concept that will unite us and lift us out of archaic poverty, ignorance, hatred, and fear into freedom and dominion and mutual respect and understanding? Our urgent need is to understand our own great potentiality, our spiritual and mental potentiality, in order to face the oncoming changes in modern life with fearless understanding and adaptability. Is it the challenge to know how to think, how to gain a clear sense of what man really is? We have to learn how to bring out in ourselves and in others the basic good that is inherent in us all. We need to unite and help and comfort each other and strengthen the ties of brotherhood, instead of intensifying the differences, the misunderstandings, and incompatibility of human beings. In order to gain the new concept of man, we must reach out for a sense of what man really is and what he really can be. Now, doesn't this indicate the need to understand what science really is? Because only through a new understanding of science as mental and metaphysical, as the science of thinking and living in accord with our divine principle God, can we answer the questions the technology is bringing into focus. What is man? Why is he here? What is his purpose? Just to give you an instance of how the world is seeking for answers to these questions, I'd like to mention how one of the astronauts, Edgar Mitchell, was discussing this very point of what man really is at a dinner given in New York some time ago in honor of two of the astronauts. Edgar Mitchell was questioned as to what he had thought about during the 240,000 miles to the moon, and especially what he felt about the danger involved. Edgar Mitchell's answer showed a deep spiritual insight into what man really is. Let me read it to you. You know, I wrote to Edgar Mitchell and asked his permission to use it. That gives me the peace of mind and courage to go to the moon without fear. You see, the real man isn't the human form that sits in this chair. This is only the material representation. Rather, the real man is the continuing entity that strives to be the essence of all that is good. The spirit that seeks, however falteringly, to achieve a selfless perfection. This essence is eternal. It has no beginning and no end, and it's not dependent upon material form. Isn't it interesting to think that an astronaut thinks that way about himself? We know that Edgar Mitchell isn't a Christian scientist, but I think it's all the more interesting to see how someone who's thinking and acting in the world today, like an astronaut, is seeking the spiritual understanding of man. I'm sure we all agree that it's not physical and personal elements that constitute our true being. Man isn't to be defined either by physical and or political views, but by spiritual values. Goodwill, love, justice, outgoing sympathy and wisdom, a reliable sense of goodness and capacity. These are some of the spiritual values that really define a man. The living of qualities like these gives us freedom, health, and happiness. In fact, it's really spiritual qualities that constitute our true being. The trouble today is that people are still identifying themselves in the material concept of man instead of the spiritual. Their general idea of man is more or less along the lines of the biblical allegory of Adam as the first man created of the dust of the ground and animated by the breath of God. Animated dust. The allegory goes on to portray Adam as disobeying the voice of divine wisdom and listening to the insinuations of evil, insinuations that introduced into his thought a dualistic sense of being. When I say dualistic, I mean the way people think of themselves as both spiritual and material, as good and bad, as living in a world in which they must fend for themselves in an everlasting struggle between two opposing powers, life and death, good and evil, spirit and matter. The material concept believes man to be like Adam, material. It bases all its conclusions on the seeming reality of matter. Fortunately, we're learning these days that this concept is a false one. Indeed, it's the basis of all human sin, suffering, limitation, and fear. Christ Jesus proved this most conclusively. He turns thought away from the world of sorrow and disheartening failures. Failures caused by thinking of man as material and trying from that basis to make him a better mortal, but always falling back into sin. Whereas Jesus ushered in a new sense of man, radically different from the old. He introduced a dynamic sense of good, directly expressing the spirit and power of God. He lived and explained the spiritual understanding of man as the Son of God, as the expression of God, an understanding that brings full freedom from discord and suffering, and even from death. This new concept that Christ truth derived from Spirit, God, the eternal power of life and love. St. Paul, knowing this, wrote those words that we all know in the Bible when he said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The old concept of man in Adam portrays the weaknesses and failures of materiality, of sin and selfishness, of fear and disobedience and unrequited toil, unrewarded effort. Whereas the new man in Christ, the scientific concept, is characterized by love, by the constant unfolding of good, and by conscious spiritual power. Surely this age in which we are now living, this age in which man has reached the moon, surely we have reached sufficient spiritual enlightenment to obey Paul's stirring demand in the Bible for mankind to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But what is the new man in Christ? What is the Christ? Jesus explained the Christ as the truth that he came to show us as our spiritual selfhood. The new man in Christ is ever conscious of man's oneness with God, even as the stream of water is one with its source, or the ray of light one with the sun. This conscious sense of unity with God allows the power of divine spirit to flow into our lives. The spiritual qualities of God are streams of living water in our consciousness. The love, peace, and joy of God purify and refresh us from the hardness and selfishness of material thinking. They sweep away prejudice, pride, hatred, and fear. The action of the Christ, the understanding of our spiritual oneness with God, heals, blesses, and comforts. The Christ is the living presence of God in all men, bringing out the health, the perfection, and the beauty of our being. Now, it's quite possible that some of us are still thinking, but the material concept of man, the old Adam concept, seems so real to us. How could we think of ourselves in the Christ as the new man? Well, you may remember how Jesus expressed the Christ in the tenderness with which he spoke to the multitude, assuring them that ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He was always bringing out in others the Christ, the spiritual truth. He lived so completely himself. Remember how he would encourage the people and heal them with those words that can encourage and heal us today, when he would say, be of good cheer, be not afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so you can feel that the Christ is the divine truth of your being, that fills your thoughts with gentleness and peace and selfless purity. The Christ is the spiritual light that heals us of blindness, the blindness that clings to evil and hates and fears and struggles and fights. The Christ is the voice of God in our thoughts that bids us be still and then fills us with love and light and power, with all that is good. Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, in her book, Science and Health, the Seat of the Scriptures, writes of the Christ in a most thought-provoking way. In one part, she says, "This Christ, or divinity of the man Jesus, was his divine nature, the godliness which animated him." And in another part, she defines the Christ as the divine manifestation of God, which comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error. And so, it's the Christ in you and me that heals, because the Christ is the spiritual fullness and completeness of our being that expresses itself in health and freedom and joy, and the tender understanding that this is the truth for all men. Jesus lived this Christ's truth better than anyone else in all history. He revealed the full potentiality of man in the Christ as the expression of all the divine qualities. He constantly turned his students' thoughts to God, his heavenly Father, as the source of his being. He declared, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work." In Christian Science, we learn to think of God, the Father, as our divine source or principle, as infinite, supreme, divine mind, spirit, life, and love. This takes us to a very important statement in the Christian Science textbook that says that it should be thoroughly understood that all men have one mind, one God and Father, one life, truth, and love. So let's take one of these synonyms for God, mind, for example, and see how it broadens our spiritual concept of man as the expression of God, and how it enables us to express more of the infinite capacities of God as divine mind. You see, the divine mind is constantly imparting to man ever-present intelligence, wisdom, understanding, perspicacity, new ideas constantly unfolding in man's consciousness, and spiritual vision. The modern thinkers and philosophers give us an inkling of this very fact, of the infinity of mind as expressed by man. For example, William James, one of America's well-known philosophers, considered that one of his most important discoveries was the fact that the average individual was using only a small part of his full potential, perhaps only 10%. Let me read you what William James says. Most people live, whether physically, intellectually, or morally, in a very restricted circle of their potential being. They make use of a very small portion of their consciousness and of their soul's resources in general, much like a man who, out of his whole bodily organism, should get into a habit of using and moving only his little finger. Now listen to how another scientist, a Russian scientist this time, Ivan Yefremov, reiterates the same point. He says, man, under average conditions of work and life, uses only a small part of his thinking equipment. If we were able to force our brain to work at only half of its capacity, we could, without any difficulty whatever, learn 14 languages, memorize the large Soviet encyclopedia from cover to cover, and complete the required courses of dozens of colleges. What do you think about that? It certainly opens up new possibilities for us. Of course, both these men were talking from the human standpoint. But going higher still, and looking at man from the divine standpoint, looking out from mind, we see that the ability to think and to express intelligence is a spiritually mental capacity intrinsic to every individual as the expression of divine mind. Therefore, we don't have the right to look at ourselves or others as being without potential. If we did so, we'd be overlooking the presence of God, of divine mind, in man. Now, as we bring this understanding of God and man to bear more and more in our own lives, we progressively bring harmony and capacity and a new sense of our true potential into our lives. And this new sense of capacity and spiritual potentiality gives us the right to health and happiness and success in our lives. We can also bring this understanding to bear more and more in the world around us, to help those in trouble and to alleviate distressing conditions. This understanding is deeply religious. It's not a concern for ritualism or ceremony, but it's a commitment to express the Christ in our own life. Individual man supplants the error of the old Adam man and replaces them with the qualities of God, of divine mind. The Christ-like nature in man replaces false traits of character such as anger, violence, hatred, deceit, and jealousy with God-like qualities such as love, justice, generosity, sincerity, and true appreciation of good. You see, the Christ-like nature in man rules out the error that divides us from each other. It rules out sickness and sin and selfishness and fear from our individual life, and it unites all men in a conscious sense of power, of individual worth, and freedom. This Christ-like spirit that you manifest of honest affection and goodwill for mankind can heal problems of racial discrimination and class distinction and all other problems that separate us through fear and hatred and jealousy. The understanding of the spiritual nature of all men opens up new possibilities for social justice. In this way, the dignity and equality of man appear in each individual life. There's no patronizing, only mutual respect and love based on the perception and acceptance of the spiritual truth of being, uniting all men as sons of God. Now, before going on, I'd like to make sure that I've brought out the difference between identifying ourselves as the old man represented by Adam or as the new man represented by Christ. The Adam concept presents man as a mortal sinner, always trying to improve himself by imposing from the outside rules and regulations, laws and their penalties. But always by the very nature of his being a sinner, falling back into sin and fear and hatred and sorrow and suffering in consequence. Whereas the new man in Christ presents man as the Son of God, expressing the dynamic inward power of the Spirit that inspires and governs him spontaneously, so that he continually expresses love and good and peace and health and happiness. That's the difference. Now, this difference was illustrated in the physical healing of a woman I know. And this healing resulted when she recognized the spiritual truth, the Christ truth of her own being and of all men. She was suffering from a condition of her lungs that was causing her to lose weight and to feel terribly weak. She called on a Christian science practitioner, that is, someone who devotes himself or herself to helping others through the prayerful understanding of Christian science. The woman told the practitioner about her physical condition that had just been medically diagnosed as tuberculosis. Listening to her story, the practitioner was led to ask her and inquire about her family. And then the woman poured out a story of difficult family conditions, how her husband had become very hard with the children, and she was continually trying to make peace, fighting at times with her husband, other times pleading for the children. The constant strain was making her life unbearable. The practitioner immediately saw that it was her mental attitude towards this situation that was making her sick, and explained to her how she could approach this problem in Christian science. Now, this situation might apply to any one of us, no matter who we are, or how old we might be, or how young we might be. If we get involved in a personal relationship in which we feel victimized by someone's character or human will, the practitioner asked the woman not to think of herself as an unhappy person trying to make peace, but as the blessed child of God, expressing the peace of the Spirit of God and the power of divine mind and divine love. Thinking of herself in this way, she could love her neighbor as herself. She could see that this was the spiritual truth for her husband and her children, as well as for herself, and that she could trust divine mind to inspire each one of them with the love and understanding that would bring peace and happiness again into the home. Well, she learned not to take sides and not to think of herself as a mortal buffeted by evil and the victim of someone's human will, but to maintain in her own thought her own oneness with God, and to know that God was governing each one of them. In a very short time, this woman put on the weight she had lost. She was looking so well that her friends would stop her in the street and ask her what she'd done to be restored to health so quickly. She never again was troubled with the symptoms of that disease. She had literally put off the old man, the Adam concept of herself, with all its trouble and suffering and sickness, and had put on the new man through her understanding and application of the Christ in Christian Science. Now, once we begin to understand the new man as the eternal spiritual truth of our being, how can we apply this understanding to benefit ourselves and others more fully? Well, we can all begin by beholding the Christ in everyone instead of the personal aspect people present, by seeing each one as spiritual, as the individual expression of God. We can free ourselves from the fear of evil and of all hatred and prejudice and dislike, of all preconceived views and stereotypes. We can become conscious of our own God-given being, and so we can heal physical disease, and then we can embrace our fellow man in the love of God by understanding our spiritual oneness with God. This is the basis for understanding the true brotherhood of man. Mrs. Eddy explains how Jesus saw the Christ in everyone. She says, Jesus beheld in Sion the perfect man who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. In this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness. And this correct view of man healed the sick. The way to begin is to seek a deeper understanding of God and of our relationship to Him. We must have a simple trust in God as love, as ever-present good, as the very life and health and strength of our being. Then, as we meditate on the nature of God and claim our oneness with Him, we learn to express the qualities that show forth the Christ in our own lives. These qualities are the spiritual forces of good that counteract and destroy the false appearances of evil, no matter how near we can apply physical healing or situations that requires the healing of personal human relationships or financial problems. This spiritual truth enables us to find our own completeness and fullness. Jesus demonstrated this power of the Christ in our lives and how it provides for all men, as the law of the Christ that opens up and develops all good in each individual life. Jesus demonstrated this law of the Christ, of God's infinite provision for man, and how it expresses itself in human experience for all men on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You may remember how, after preaching from a boat on the shore of the lake, Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down his net. The certainty with which Jesus spoke and acted indicated the conscious power that this spiritual understanding of God's law gives to man. Peter had been fishing all night. Fishing, as we all know, has always been subject to uncertainty and failure. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I let down the net." Peter was evidently surprised that Jesus expected him to start fishing again at that hour of the day. But the gospel story continues that when they had let down the net, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And Peter was the fisherman, but Jesus was teaching him how to fight. Now what could Jesus have preached when he taught the people and then told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his net? Perhaps he was preparing Peter's thought to use divine law, not just to understand it theoretically, but to demonstrate it and to experience it. The result certainly proved that when we understand the law of God's omnipresence, the omnipresence of good, we can always find the manifestation of good required to meet our needs. You may remember how Jesus shared the loaves and the fishes with the multitudes on other occasions, demonstrating this same law of the infinity and omnipresence of God's provision for man and how it expresses itself for all men. This action of the Christ in our lives isn't a miraculous appearance to bless a favored few, as in the time of Jesus, or to compensate someone for having done something good. It's the universal law of good, available to everyone at every moment. The understanding of this law enables us to adapt ourselves without fear and to adjust ourselves harmoniously and successfully to whatever changes may arise in our human experience. Our need is to identify ourselves as the new man in Christ, expressing the infinite potentiality of divine mind and divine life, and to know that our lives are governed by spiritual law, the law of divine love. This disposes of that fear of the future, of that sense of uncertainty and frustration, of the fears and doubts that torment us when we're thinking from a limited personal point of view. Now, I saw this law operate in the case of a man who had invested all his capital in a building which he leased out to small factories. One of these factories belonged to a man whose business was unsuccessful, and he set fire to the place in order to claimed insurance. The owner was advised in the early hours of the morning that his precious building was on fire. The owner sought help from a Christian Science practitioner. It had been very windy all that night. But when the practitioner started to work and think and pray in Christian Science, the wind ceased and the fire was put out without causing much damage. But the tenant, who had previously placed dynamite in his part of the building to make the fire more effective for his purpose, was so furious that the fire had been put out that he purposely destroyed everything he could inside the building, the plumbing, the electric installations, and the interior walls, and then abandoned it all. The poor owner was confronted with a very difficult situation, a bankrupt tenant, and his property destroyed. But with the help of Christian Science, he trusted the law of God's infinite provision for man to govern the situation in spite of the material evidence. In a few days, a neighbor approached the owner saying that he wanted to buy the whole property as it was because he needed it to enlarge his own business. He paid more than a sufficient price to cover the whole of the owner's investment. In this way, all the sense of loss, of destruction, and animosity was wiped out. The law of God's love and justice and provision for man had expressed itself in a specific way to meet the human need. The understanding of this law of divine principle as the source of supply for all men removes the economic barriers between men, those financial differences that separate one man from another, and opens up new possibilities for all men to find access to the infinity of good that is the power of God in our lives. Have you found access to the infinity of good that is the power of God in your life? Think what a difference it would make if we turned our thoughts to this law of God before undertaking our daily work, or when thinking of conditions in the world today. Consider the possible effect it would have upon our solving the problems of water and air pollution, and upon the need to build up and clean up our cities and make them fit places for all to dwell in. We would go about our daily affairs knowing that the divine mind is ever active in our experience and gives man the intelligence, the ability, and the means and the ideas with which to meet the needs of humanity in the world today. Remember what Mrs. Eddy said. What a glorious inheritance is given to us through the understanding of omnipresent love. Mrs. Eddy demonstrated the omnipresent love of the Christ on countless occasions. For example, on the occasion of an unjust lawsuit started against Mrs. Eddy when she was 87 years of age. This lawsuit claimed that Mrs. Eddy was decrepit and unable to manage her own affairs. Many newspapers sent reporters to interview Mrs. Eddy with the idea of uncovering a scandal and proving Christian Science to be a fake. The chief man among these reporters represented a big New York newspaper. He was suffering from a very serious condition of the throat, thought to be cancer, and had lost his voice. Mrs. Eddy instructed a trusted Christian scientist to call these reporters by telephone and tell them that it was impossible for her to see them. But she specially instructed the Christian scientist to ask for the head man and only to speak to him. The Christian scientist acted accordingly, but he was told that this man couldn't come to the telephone because he couldn't speak even if he came. Remembering Mrs. Eddy's instructions, the Christian scientist insisted that the man should come to the telephone because he could hear even if he couldn't speak. The man was annoyed, but he came. He listened for a while. No one in the room could hear what was being said to him. But when he turned from the telephone, he could speak perfectly and was completely healed. This caused great excitement among this group of men because their whole position was reversed by this healing occurring before their very eyes. They packed their bags and left. But this was only incidental to the main issue of the lawsuit that continued. But Mrs. Eddy so completely recognized that her life expressed the ageless intelligence and capacity of divine mind that she successfully withstood the searching questions of her interrogators. Her answers were so clear, and she expressed such good judgment in business affairs, that she completely refuted the false accusations and annulled the aggressive intentions of the lawsuit. Mrs. Eddy worked to behold the spiritual truth in everyone, and she did this by maintaining the Christ actively in consciousness and living it. She worked to bear witness to the divine truth in man and to see the presence of God expressed in all men. And so she taught Christian scientists to love all men as the sons of God. It's this spiritually scientific insight that is the basis for healing in Christian science. It brings to light the true man as the spiritual reflection or expression of God. And so, when we understand our spiritual oneness with God and recognize our own spiritual identity, we are enabled to find the spiritual truth of ourselves, the new man shown forth by Jesus. Mrs. Eddy says, this mortal is put off, and the new man or real man is put on in proportion as mortals realize the science of man and seek the true model. We are living in a new age, the age of spirit, with the Christ as our model for a new humanity. We shouldn't allow the old Adam concept of man, the old material concept, to overlap and distort the Christ idea or new man shown forth by Jesus. This new man, this Christian, this scientific sense of being, is a state of consciousness that expresses all the qualities of God. The grandeur of this truth enables us to stand as a tower of spiritual strength, of love and universal good. And so the Christ truth of our being transcends all physicality and human weakness and sickness with the conscious power and authority of divine life and mind and love. And then we don't measure our mental capacity or true living potentiality just by what we have learned, but by the infinite capacity of the divine mind. Scientific metaphysical thought is the new weapon we wield, and this thought is poised in divine love, the love that is perfect. This love is like the music of the spheres. It penetrates our being with soul-felt enjoyment and beauty and power, and envelops all men in the radiant harmony of spiritual being. You and I portray the infinite nature of God in the majesty of man. As Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the new man, the scientific concept that reveals the integrity of your being and unites all men in the eternal consciousness of good.